We thank you so much for you, Lord, that even though, Lord, we may suffer for you, even though there are hardships that come along as we're serving you, we thank you that you are faithful to give us the strength to endure. And as we open your word now, we pray that you would speak to us and really cause us to see the need for us today, every day, to choose to be loyal to you. Lord, you are God alone. Lord, you are our Savior, and you are who we love because you first loved us. Lord, bless this time now. Be glorified as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is The Consequences of a Disloyal Heart. And, you know, we don't really hear a lot about loyalty anymore these days, do we? It's pretty much all about self, all about what's in it for me kind of thing. And it seems that not very many people are committed to something or someone if it becomes uncomfortable to be committed. And no one seems to be willing to go down with the ship anymore. Especially, you know, you look at areas like politics, right? Now, there's always been funkiness like that, disloyalty and all in politics, but it seems to be worse now than ever. Loyalty to a person or to a principle is a rare thing. You'll hear politicians say, I'm against that. I am totally against that. And then if the political winds start blowing the other direction, it ain't that long sometimes, a week or so. Oh, I am totally for that. No, you misunderstood me. You know, I didn't really mean I was against that. And, you know, you could watch the two videotapes right next to each other and go, you think we don't see this? It's just crazy. But we even see it in friendships, that disloyalty. When people can know that somebody loves them, they benefited from their friendship with them, but it doesn't take much for people to end a relationship. Sometimes, you know, sometimes by deliberately sabotaging your relationship. I share with you something that happened to us when I was in high school, and I was not saved then, okay? I was a heathen to the bone. But there were these several girls that asked myself and a couple of my buddies if we would want to spend spring break with them down at their grandparents' house by the beach. It was a beach house kind of thing. And we were all surfers and all like, dude, totally. And so we were going to sleep in the backyard. We were going to kind of camp out in their backyard. And the gals were going to be inside. And we didn't know that we had just been invited by the original Mean Girls. About a week before. They invited us like a month ahead kind of thing. And they were going to go down a couple of days before us, and then we were going to come down. And about a week before, they got to talking. And you know, just a week before we were going to go, and they asked us, hey, can you bring some pot? And like, huh? Oh, well, I guess so. Yeah. And they suggest that, you know, you can hide it in your clothes and then we'll take your clothes down so that way, you know, and we hitchhiked all over the place. So we were going to hitchhike down. That way you won't get busted with it. And it was back when, you know, if you had like a seed, of, you could go to jail. And so, okay. Yeah. So we did that. But the whole thing was a setup, them asking us to do that. See, they had decided that it was a bad idea to have invited us. What were we thinking? What if we meet some cute guys down there, right? And so they did this thing, and it wasn't like we, you know, this big bag of pot or it was a couple of joints, you know, or I guess they call them blunts now, or, you know, marijuana cigarettes, okay? It's just, you know, it's like we weren't big drug dealers or anything like that. But they took our clothes and went through them until they found those joints and then left them out on their dresser by our clothes so that their parents would see it. And then, you know, would sabotage the whole thing. So, oh, we got in so much trouble for that. But, you know, that's a real disloyal thing to do to somebody, you know, who's been your friend. But there's even disloyalty in the church. And, you know, it's one thing to leave a church when leadership changes or when major, you know, doctrinal differences are kind of are revealed, kind of come to the surface. And there's even, it's okay when God moves you on. You know, within the Calvary Chapel movement, we have a saying, you are Jesus' sheep. You don't belong to me. You don't belong to any elders or pastors or anything. You belong to Jesus. And if Jesus wants to move you from one pasture to another pasture, well, that's, you're his sheep. He could do that. And that's okay. You know, and God did that with my wife and I when we were in Southern California. And he put it on our hearts, you got to go to Tucson. And okay. And so we moved to Tucson. We found out that the church was just getting going there at Calvary Tucson. And it was relatively small, about 300 people. They get 9,000 people there now. But everything that God had trained us and equipped us to do, that was the need, that those were needs that were there in Tucson. So it was really cool that there was these Tony and Michelin shaped holes there that God plugged us into. And so that was kind of cool. But, you know, so often we hear people, you know, when they declare, I'm leaving, that, well, they wouldn't, or he wouldn't, or you wouldn't do what I wanted. And a lot of times it's because of benevolence, that the church has helped them off, but as soon as you turn off the money faucet, we're out of here. You know? And the thing is, we won't prop up sinful lifestyles. If somebody won't repent, if somebody won't get out of a sinful situation, we're not going to keep funding that. And I don't believe that you folks want your money to be used for that kind of stuff, right? I mean, you're giving the Lord for the Lord's work to do good, and we just won't do that. But there are consequences for disloyalty, whether it's individuals or churches or nations. And we're going to see that today in 2 Chronicles 25. Now, last week, we saw Joash start his reign as a king at 7 years old, and how he restored the temple and he stopped evil within Judah. And we read in 2 Chronicles 24:2 that Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now I remember it was Jehoiada that raised Joash when his grandma, remember the wicked witch of the Middle East, when she was going to kill him with the rest of the possible heirs to the throne. God kept Jehoiada around a long time. He lived to be 130 years old. But immediately after he died, some of the leaders within Judah, they came and they schmoozed Joash there and talked him into forsaking Yahweh and instead to worship idols. And God began to pour out his wrath on Judah because of their wickedness, but he also sent prophets to Joash and to the leaders to get them to repent. But he refused. They refused. And then God sent a guy named Zechariah. He was actually the son of Jehoiada, who raised Joash. And he went there to confront Joash, basically his adopted brother, who's now king. And Joash didn't want to hear it. And instead, he had Zechariah stoned to death. Because of Joash and Judah's sins, God allowed a much smaller army, the Syrians, to attack Judah and its capital, Jerusalem. They ransacked the place, looted it, and sent all the spoils of war back to Damascus, and they wounded Joash. After the Syrians left, Joash's own servants conspired against him and murdered him while he was on his bed. And then his son Amaziah became king. Now, there's plenty of disloyalty there, right? Joash wasn't loyal to God or even to the family that saved his life and raised him. And Joash's servants weren't loyal to him, and they all paid with their lives. Unfortunately,
So often, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. Look at verses 1 and 2 now. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. Now, Jehoadan means Jehovah or Yahweh delights. So there was at least some godly influence in Amaziah's upbringing. But concerning him, though, it seems that his father's bad influence and example kind of rubbed off on him more than his mother's might have. Just as Joash's dad wasn't loyal to Yahweh and did what was right only as long as Jehoiada was alive, Amaziah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. Look at verses 3 and 4. Now it happened, as soon as the kingdom was established for him, that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. However, he did not execute their children, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall die for his own sins. And that was the right thing to do, you know, under the law. So good job so far, Amaziah. Then verse 5, moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and set over them captains of thousands and captains of hundreds according to their father's houses throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above and found them to be 300,000 choice men able to go to war who could handle spear and shield. Now, that's a pretty good-sized army, a lot bigger than some in the past where God had given them victory. Lots smaller armies God gave victory to. But Amaziah does something else that wasn't very smart. In fact, it showed disloyalty to God. Look at verse 6. He also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. Just as we saw with a few other kings of Judah, Amaziah doesn't seek the Lord about this before he hires them. Basically, he hired mercenaries from the northern kingdom of Israel, actually from the tribe of Ephraim, as we'll see. And remember, Israel had forsaken God completely, those 10 northern tribes. And they had become a wicked nation. God had chastised Judah previously for aligning with them. And here, Amaziah shows a lack of trust, really disloyalty to Yahweh in hiring the mercenaries. I remember Asa. Remember when he did that? When at the beginning he just cried out to God and God gave him great victory and all that. And then towards the end of his kingdom, you know, he decided not to, to lay it all on the line, not to be loyal to the Lord, and instead hired some mercenaries. And he won the war. He won that battle, but God was not pleased with him. And so God sent a guy named Hanani, the seer, another way of saying a prophet, to rebuke Asa, who reminded him of the earlier victories before he rebuked him. In 2 Chronicles 16, 8 and 9, it says, you know, this is Hanani speaking, were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Because of Asa's disloyalty to Yahweh, and that's what it is when he refuses to trust him, that God sees it as disloyalty, God chastised Asa with the very thing that he sought to avoid, war. But don't miss this, though, okay? Because this is still very true for today. There in verse 9 where he says, God is always looking for those with loyal hearts towards God so he can show himself strong on their behalf. Think about what that means for us, folks. If we will choose to trust the Lord, to set our hearts on being loyal to Him, no matter what, even if it means going down with the ship, yeah, having to die for your faith in Christ, God will show Himself strong on our behalf. You know, we just finished with the book of Philippians on Wednesday night. We'll start in Colossians, Lord willing, this week. But we saw that Paul had written that letter as a prisoner in Rome, chained 24/7 to a Roman soldier. His witness was so great that it was evident to everyone there that he was in chains, not because of doing evil, but because of his faith in Christ, because of serving Christ, because of preaching the gospel. Everybody realized that. And because of that witness, because they saw that Paul, even though he had been beat up and was imprisoned, that he was still loyal to the Lord, his witness was so strong that people, even within Caesar's household, came to know the Lord, became followers of Jesus Christ. And God did show himself strong on Paul's behalf. That time, he released him from prison. You know, he stood before Caesar and let him go so he could go serve the Lord some more. Now, we have a lot of witnesses like that of loyal servants to the Lord in Scripture. You know, as you read through the book of Acts, the apostles and many within the early church were great examples that how God delivered them many times, set them free, you know, setting Peter free from the dungeon. Remember, you know, has to kick him and say, hey, you know, the angel, hey, get up, get out of here. You know, your chains are loose. You know, go on, get out of here. And even with Paul and Silas in Philippi as they were chained. I mean, that's how so many people there in Philippi came to know Christ, was because the jailer, seeing this earthquake and all the chains, you know, falling off, the doors opening up in the prisons, and Paul sticking around as the jailer was about ready to do himself in with a sword, and Paul said, hey, wait, don't do that. We're still here. You know, don't kill yourself, man. We're still here. And they preached the gospel. Him and his household got saved, and there was a revival there. So we've got those kind of examples, and even more examples of how many of them, like Stephen and others, gave their lives for the Lord. You know, they remained loyal to God, even though it meant their lives. And we think, living in America, that could never happen to us. But, you know, if you're paying attention, you know, we're not that far from that happening, folks. But there's other people, you know, that here in 2 Chronicles, Amaziah, you know, he sinned by not trusting God with the men that God had provided for him. And he had some great examples himself. Those with loyal hearts to God and how God intervened, and those that weren't loyal. You know, you think about David, King David. Now, that David was the gold standard for Jewish kings, right? As far as trusting and God using him and all that stuff. And we've seen David had his faults. He did sin, but he always repented, and he never forsook the Lord. He trusted in God. He never went after idols and all that. And David exhorted his son Solomon to have a loyal heart to the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, David tells him, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. But Solomon didn't heed his dad's advice. In 1 Kings 11:4, it says, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. You know, I think one of the greatest examples of somebody being loyal to the Lord in spite of hardships was Job. I mean, think about all that he went through. He lost, in one day, lost all his wealth, lost his ability to make more money, lost all 10 kids, and his wife, as he's sitting there scraping the boils off because God had taken his, or allowed Satan to take his health away from him. He's got all these boils. He's using a piece of broken pottery to scrape the boils off of him and all. And as he's sitting there, his wife comes out. Why don't you just curse God and die?
Like, oh, man. And then his buddies come. And at first, they're doing good. They're just crying with him. And they're just, oh, man. Job, you got a rough brother kind of deal. But then they start in on their counsel. You know, you must be sinning, man. You must be the worst sinner around here. I'm paraphrasing, of course. God never allows this to happen to good people. You've got to be the worst. You know, God is punishing you. And what Job tells them at one point in Job 13:5, Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Though he slay me, even if he kills me, yet will I trust him. That is an awesome commitment to loyalty to God. That's a loyal heart. Amaziah could have followed the good examples that he had, but he didn't. And instead, he followed the bad example of his dad and some of the others, and he hired these mercs. In verses 7 and 8, it says, but a man of God came to him saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. But if you go, be gone. Be strong in battle. Even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy. For God has power to help and to overthrow. Now, you might not realize what's happening here, but I love this about God. That even though when we're unfaithful, when we're sinful, when we're being stupid, God still loves us and intervenes on our behalf. He's blowing it. Amaziah is being disloyal. And God sends one of his prophets over there to say, hey, stop, stop. You know, 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. See, God can't stop being God. God is loving, he's merciful, he's gracious, he's kind. And that's who he is, and he cannot stop being who he is. So he sends this man of God to warn Amaziah, who's being unfaithful, and basically tells him, you better let the mercs go home. You know, God's not with them. And if you do, you know, if you do take them with you, well then, hey, go for it. You do what you want to do, man. Go ahead, be strong in battle, because that's where you're going to die. God is going to kill you there. He's going to let you die and understand that God has the power to help or to take you out. It's your choice, Amaziah. And it's, you know, to his credit, Amaziah receives the correction. You know, he lets these guys go, but he is concerned with all the money that he has already paid them. And the man of God reminds him, hey, man, God can give you a lot more than what you spent if you will obey God. So he sends those guys home before the battle, and they are hacked. They are mad. And they feel insulted because it's like he's not trusting them to go with him. And they're also feeling cheated out of the spoils of war. Because if you were part of the army and you got the victory, then you got to carry away your share of the loot. And so they're not going to do that. So as Amaziah goes to fight the people of Seir, the Edomites, the mercenaries, they head back to Ephraim. But on their way back, as they go through Judah, they pillage several cities of Judah, killing about 3,000 people in them and taking all that they could carry away from those cities. And understand, all of that would have never happened had Amaziah been loyal to the Lord. None of that would have happened. But you know what? That wasn't the end of his disloyalty. He goes to war. God gives him the victory. But look what he does immediately afterwards, verse 14. Now it was so, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods, and bowed down before them and burnt incense to them. You read that, and you're thinking, Amaziah must have been as dumb as a bag of rocks. Amaziah, what are you thinking here, man? I mean, you talk about being disloyal. Immediately after God gives him this great victory, he forsakes God. In verse 15, therefore the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, And he sent him a prophet who said to him, why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand? Now, if there ever was a no-brainer, something that should have been filed under the duh category in Amaziah's mind, that should have been it, right? Why would you want to serve gods that couldn't help the people that were serving them? Why would you turn your back on the one true living God who has just given you a big victory? Why would you do that? That just ain't smart. In verse 16, so it was, as he talked with him, that the king said to him, have we made you the king's counselor? Cease. Shut up. Why should you be killed? Then the prophet ceased and said, kind of a parting shot, I know that God is determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not heeded my advice. And that's exactly what happened. Amaziah being lifted up with pride after this victory over the Edomites, not recognizing that it was God who gave him the victory, he picked a fight with Joash, king of Israel. And Joash tried to talk him out of it. Remember the whole, this little thistle says to the cedar in Lebanon, blah, 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 kind of thing. But Amaziah insisted on war, and he was defeated. Joash captured Amaziah, took him to Jerusalem, tore down about 600 feet of Jerusalem's wall, and he took all the gold and silver in the temple and in the king's palace, along with hostages. Again, all because of Amaziah's disloyalty to God. That disloyalty had huge consequences to Judah and to Amaziah as well. Now, there were some in Judah that were fed up. They formed a conspiracy, and he found out about it, and he took off. He headed to this city, Lachish, where they caught up to him, and they killed him there. Folks, we can look in the scriptures, and we can see all of these examples of either being loyal to God and see how God dealt with the people that were loyal to him, or we can look at the examples, on the other hand, of people that were not loyal, people that were disloyal to the Lord, and what happened with them. But we can see the consequences for disloyalty really wherever we look in our world. It's all over the place. We see marriages, when someone commits adultery, which infidelity, that's what it's called technically, right? Infidelity. Which isn't, infidelity is another way of saying disloyal. The divorce happens, people are cut off from those that they love and they're supposed to care for, the kids get delusioned and they grow up without fathers in the home, and some of them turn to gangs and drugs and all kinds of other stuff. Friendships, we can see the results there as people have been hurt by disloyalty and making it hard for those people to trust somebody else to be friends. And we have a lot of people that, I don't want to meet anybody. I don't want to have friends, man. I'm just going to be a hermit. Kind of thing. I don't want anybody. And we can see it, too, within churches. Not just when church people are disloyal, but when the pastor's disloyal. And we've seen that in our day, haven't we? Where they're supposed to care for and serve a congregation, and they become disloyal to God, and it actually causes some people to walk away from the Lord. I've seen that, and that scares the daylights out of me. That's one of the scariest things about being a pastor. And because our nation has become disloyal to God, we see the chaos, the violence, the failed policies, and some of our biggest cities look like they're in third world countries. We see that our allies being betrayed and dictators around the world kind of being emboldened to kind of do whatever they want. Folks, all of that stuff is a result of our nation forsaking God, being disloyal to Him. Now, for anyone, the very most important loyalty that we should have is to the Lord and to His Word. I get to thinking, if we're faithful to the Lord and to His Word, then we're going to do what's right in every other area, right? because God addresses every area of our lives in His Word. And if we take that same position that Jesus said, you know, that the Word of God, the Bible, is God's Word, and nothing can fail, and that we're to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And if we take that same stance, then when we get to these places in the Word of God that corrects our behavior in some way, that challenges us or says, you're wrong, what you just did was wrong, you need to repent, then we'll repent. We'll get these right. Lord, I want to be loyal to you no matter what. And it doesn't seem really like Amaziah was convinced who the real God is. But we need to take the example of a man who chose to be loyal to God no matter what. Remember Joshua? I love that guy. Him and his buddy Caleb. I really love those two guys, their example. But Joshua, remember, this is kind of towards the end of his life. In Joshua 24, 14 and 15, he says, now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Awesome. You know, who knows what the Lord might do with us if every one of us chooses to be loyal to Him, no matter what, to Him and His Word. He could use us to turn the nation around. If you look back at the revivals that have happened in history, itty-bitty little congregations got used to kind of start a spark, start a fire, and spread throughout the nation. God's not limited to mega churches. He's not limited to popular people. If we'll surrender ourselves to Him completely, choose to be loyal to Him, who knows how the Lord might use us, huh? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for these things that we see in Your Word. Lord, these things that exhort us, that encourage us, that warn us. Father, we're here, and I believe I speak for most everyone here today. We're here because we love You. We're here because we trust You. We want to be loyal to You. Father, help us to be loyal to You no matter what. Whatever happens in our lives, whatever happens in our nation, no matter what, Lord, that we would be willing to sacrifice our lives for the truth of how much You love us, that You sent Your Son to die for us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to You, to glorify You in whatever state we find ourselves in. Strengthen us, Lord. Fill us to overflowing with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.